Glad I'm saved.
Yeah.
Most of all, I appreciate how he orchestrates things, don't
yes,
you?
Yeah.
Open our Bibles tonight in the book of Esther.
Praise God.
Chapter number 5. Esther chapter 5.
Hallelujah.
And Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, and then we'll read just one scripture over here in the book of Romans, chapter number 3. Be in these scriptures, Romans chapter number 3, and Daniel chapter 4, and the Old Testament book of Esther, chapter number 5. If you found those places in the Word of God, let's read them together. Esther chapter number 5. Let's back up and read just one verse or two in chapter 4. Help set the context here in this amazing story. There's two books in the Bible that do not mention the name God in the entirety of the book. The Song of Solomon is one, and Esther is the second one. I want to look at this amazing imagery that God has so intricately woven and kept so uniquely displayed for His people. Verse number, chapter 4, and verse number 11, and verse number 10, 4:10. And Esther, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Now, up to this point, you understand there's been a wicked Haman, and he has conceived a scheme, a plan against the Jewish people scattered throughout the land of Persia. And in this great empire, this Persian empire, many providences throughout the known world. And it was a letter that was a letter of death. They would be slaughtered on a specific day. And the king signed the decree and it went out. Well, Mordecai hears of this. He writes and he gets word to Esther and says, you've got to do something. And so we'll pick up here as she sends word unto Mordecai. Verse 11 says, the people of the king's provinces do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, unto the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. I want us to look here at chapter 5, verse number 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? If it be given, it shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom.
Right.
Now let's pause and go to our Daniel place tonight, Daniel 4, and in another very familiar story in the Bible starts out, let's back up to chapter 3, excuse me, Daniel 3, and in verse number 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king.
Right.
He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire,
right,
and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.
Praise the Lord.
Now we'll read here in Romans 3, beginning in verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped.
That's right.
And all the world may become guilty before, yep, God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse number 23. For all have sinned. For all have sinned.
That's right.
And come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation,
yes,
through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for the good day you've given us. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be here, Lord, on this evening, on this Saturday night. We confess our faults and failures before you, Lord. Lord, and a great inability tonight. You know how to connect everything together that was read, Lord. And I do not. Lord, you know, dear God, how to connect our minds and our hearts, Lord, to you. Lord, for you reveal yourself. And I pray tonight, God, most of all, you would speak to the lost, reveal yourself to them. And then secondly, God, I pray for the saint of God, Lord, that's hurting, for the child of God that may be in a season where they do not understand, God, that you will specifically speak to them. Help them, Lord, I pray, tonight as we look together unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. Now we ask these things now in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you for praying, and you can be seated. It's amazing here we come to this story of Esther. It's a peculiar story. It's full of mystery and plot. And the story holds in it all sorts of intricate details of who God is and how he operates. What I want to focus on in this text tonight is these letters. Chapter 3 and in verse 13, the Bible says, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 20th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. This copy of this letter was made again and again and again.
Yes, sir.
It was sent in the hand of messengers. These messengers took this letter of death, of doom, and they went and they spread it into all the provinces, all throughout the Persian kingdom, the empire of the great Persian king. And what we find is this letter had struck fear in the heart of those that had received it. They had heard that on such and such a day that death, destruction was coming. While the letter was signed and stamped by the king himself, this letter struck fear in all those that read the letter. And I can submit to you as well tonight that on a Sunday night in Yorkshire, Virginia, as a young boy, as the man of God preached, there was a letter of death. As God had revealed unto me that I was a lost sinner, that my sin had broke the laws of God, that in my very birth that God had shown me and revealed to me that night how that in my error and the times I had lied to mom and dad, how that was a crime against a holy God. And this letter of death bothered me. It upset me. I tried to do better. I remember going home and trying to make more chores, do more work at the house, and try to do all sorts of things to better myself, try to get this letter of death to go away. The more I tried to be better and gooder, the more worser I felt. What I find in this, Esther finds herself in this situation. She's also Jewish. This letter is also addressed to her. And she is in grave danger. She is in fear. And Mordecai says that you have to go. You have to go before the king and make a plea for your life and also for your people throughout all the land. And so Esther, she prepares herself in royal peril. And in the process, she lets Mordecai know in saying that all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. And she said, I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. I want you to remember that. 30 days. Esther prepares herself and she's going before the king. She understands that there is a law that says you cannot just come before the king. A law that has been written down and evidently it has been executed. It was such grave importance that she had to let Mordecai know. And in her own words, she said, if I perish, I perish. In other words, there had been somebody, others, who had gone in and had perished. They had come unannounced. And in that law of the day, there were swordsmen that kept the way to the inner courtyard. And when they came not called, not on the protocol that day, swords were drawn and sliced and dismembered, and there in the very presence of the king, there was a bloodbath. And so Esther knows this going in. She knows that her only hope between the wrath of the king, she knows that the only thing standing according to his law, the only thing standing in between me and death is that golden scepter in his hand. She said, if I go in and he does not hold out the golden scepter, I'll be sliced to pieces. And so she goes and she makes her way into the inner court. I want you to remember that. The inner court. It's without view of the public eye.
Yes.
The only person that's inside the inner court is the king.
Oh, yes.
And Esther goes and she bows down and she humbles herself and she obtained favor in the sight of the king. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. So interesting, these unique phrases held in this story of Esther. While you find the word held out or hold out, this is the same Hebrew word. It's literally one word. It's mentioned three times in the Word of God. All three times is here in the book of Esther. While you find the word scepter mentioned in the Word of God, this specific scepter. And you'll find it also mentioned three times. And it's also found within the story in the book of Esther. So what I find interesting is that when Esther in the story obtains favor with the king, that she pleads her request. And in chapter 8, we know that the wicked Haman is exposed in chapter 7 and hanged on the gallows prepared for Mordecai. And in chapter 8, the Bible says, and Esther spake again before the king, and she fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. And in verse 4, the Bible says, then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. And she asked, if she had found favor in his eyes, and if it pleased the king, she said, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, that wicked Haman, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. So the king gave the ring to Mordecai and to Esther. They write another letter. That is a letter of life. That on such and such day, when they received this letter, they would receive life. And that first letter of death was reversed. And now then this new letter says you can have life. And on the same day you have life, you will have vengeance of your adversaries. What I find tucked in the middle of these two letters is an action by the king. What was it that caused
the king to be persuaded? What was it that changed the king's mind? One letter is sent out, stamped by the king, to destroy all the Jews. And the next letter is sent out to reverse order, to give life to all the Jews. What we find tucked away, sandwiched in between these two letters, is this golden scepter. This one instrument in the hand of the king. Its symbol was all authority. Its symbol was spoke of power. The color, its material of gold spoke of its royal nature.
That's right.
Precious to be held forth. And the word, in that Hebrew word to hold out, the past tense, it was held out. Understanding it was done twice. I believe it's written twice for a specific reason, to draw our attention to what took place. What is this scepter in the king's hand? The word, when it is mentioned to be held out, to be extended, it is not just in our picture and in our own mind. We may say that it's something that someone just holds out. But in the Hebrew contents, it means to be held in a motion, literally held in motion as one holding a whip. And Esther, I want you to know who is holding the handle. Who is holding the handle of the scepter?
Right. Yes, sir.
Isaiah said it pleased God to bruise him.
Yeah.
Esther, in this situation, as she's bowing down, the Bible says she touched the top of the scepter. The word touched is also found, the same Hebrew word, in Exodus 12 and verse 22.
Amen. Praise God.
When he said, take a bunch of hyssop.
That's right.
And dip it in a basin. And here's the word, and strike the lintel and the doorpost. Something's happening here on the inside of this chamber. God is portrayed in such amazing imagery. I wonder, where did Esther, if this is the image that God is portraying as a Hebrew, as being passed down from generation to generation, as a Jewish man reading this in his literal language, he would have understood this is the imagery. That this king is holding out a golden scepter as if he was holding a scourge or a whip. And Esther, in her reaction, being extended this kind gesture of life and not death, she touches.
Yep.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
The top of the scepter. In this inner chamber where nobody else was looking, Esther finds favor with the king. I want to remind us, between the sixth and the ninth hour, while Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, suffering and dying and bleeding, the Bible says that darkness fell upon the earth, that the sun was darkened. What took place, preacher, I believe, in this unique imagery in Esther, that before Esther made her way into this inner courtyard, in the mind of God, Christ on the cross walked into the private courtyard of God Almighty. And in that private courtyard, with the eyes of the public shut out, God Himself had a private dealing with His own Son. Because of your sin and my sin, He was bruised for our transgressions. Please the Lord to bruise Him, to whip Him, to beat Him. The Bible says this, and He shall see the travail of His soul, shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. I want you to notice what the Scripture says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The reason that you and I have the opportunity when we've been handed that letter of death, we can approach the King. We can approach a holy God that would utterly consume us in His holiness and His wrath, because there's a sacrifice, because there's a lamb, because there's blood on the doorpost, because Jesus is our propitiation. God is satisfied with His sacrifice. Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain, walking up, he said, Father, I've got the knife and the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Dear friend, God Himself, the God-man Christ, Jesus, suffered and died on the cross to pay our sin debt, satisfy the wrath of God. That's why we can approach Him. We can walk in with the letter of death, and we can walk out with the letter of life. Sometimes it takes some time for God to peel back the layers of onion, peel back the layers of self-religion, self-righteousness, self-justification, peeling it back and showing you who you are. Ooh, I remember here recently in a study on the Rose of Sharon. I remember reading a lot about it, studying a lot about it. I couldn't really figure out how the Song of Solomon spoke so highly of this rose. Yet all the commentators and all the other encyclopedias spoke as if it was a common flower. I said, this doesn't make sense to me. Why would the song of the wisest man that's ever walked this planet other than Christ spoke of it as a singular form, so special and so unique? Yeah. Has to do with the layout of the land. Well, see, what we see in Israel now is not what it was back then. Without getting into all the details, there were some ridge lines that lined those coastal plain areas, which is called the Sharon's Plain. And when it rained up higher in the Shephelah, and that rainwater would come down, it could not make its way to the ocean and drain out, because there was these Kirkar ridges, these hard rock ridges. And so what you have in the Sharon's Plain is a swamp. Water that is brackish. Water that is nasty. It smells. It would just seem like the easiest way. You look back on the roads, back where the ancient roads was. Look at your map in the back of the Bible if you want to. You wonder, why is there not a road going through Sharon's Plain? If it's just a nice grassy field, why would I not just... physically, naturally, just take a nice, cool breeze through a plain. But the road goes way up high out of the way, up on high ground, rocky ground, and then comes all the way back. It just bypasses this plain altogether. Can I tell you why Sharon's rose is so pretty? Can I tell you why it is a specific, unique rose? Because out there in that nasty, brackish, ugly, smelly, swampy, nobody wanted it land, out there in that swamp, there was a beautiful, blooming rose that had scent, and it smelled amazing. It was so beautiful. Can I say the only thing that's beautiful about us is Jesus Christ? The only thing that makes us look good and smell good in the sight of God is Jesus Christ. Nobody else, not your works, no. Not let any man should boast the working of Christ. Not our ability, not in our belief, but in the workings of Jesus Christ. Esther could walk in, touch that golden scepter with a broken heart, wondering when I'm going to make it or not. What she understood was that scepter was what was in between her and a holy king, and a righteous king, and a just king. God, in Romans 3, God, the Bible says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We spoke about it the other night, about that behind the veil, God forbearing Israel's sin. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The reason that God, in the mind of God, the reason that Christ, Jesus, is slain, is crucified, is because God is just. God is holy. God is righteousness. And in order for God to retain that, in order for God to say, I am God, I am just, I change not, in order for God to walk that way, to hold that light, He had set forth to declare, I say, at this time, He rightfully judged our sin on His Son. Jesus was made sin for us. Now then, we understand that Christ was this sacrifice. God rightly judged sin. And because of that, He rightly judged sin, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Because Esther could touch that scepter, and He was holding the handle of that scepter, He was pleased. And that Esther could walk away with that letter of life. He was just in what He had done. He was just in punishing sin on his own Son. But He could also be the justifier and say, my wrath is now satisfied in Christ. Now you can go free. Oh, thank God. I'm glad to know that there is a righteous God in heaven, that He changes not. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that glory of God, who is now seen in the face of Jesus Christ, He now abides in us and walks in us and is in us. Oh, what an amazing Savior. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, thank God. Oh, it's not just a salvation, and then I hope you make it okay. No, no, dear friend. It's salvation, and I'll be with you all the way. Woo! Bless His name. All the way there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are thrown in the fire. Why? Why was they in the fire? They would not bow down.
That's right.
King Nebuchadnezzar had raised up this false image and said, at the sound of the sackbut, the trumpet, and all these instruments, you bow down. And there stood these little three Hebrew boys. Everybody else around them was bowing down to the idol, but there they stood.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, we've seen His power. We're not going to bow down to this. We're not going that way. We know He's a powerful God. And they said, they had this, but if not kind of faith. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. Woo! Bless His name. I'm not going to bow down, they said. Well, they begin to watch and say, hey, King, you've got some boys over here. They're not bowing down like the rest of us are. And so the king began to watch and see, and sure enough, when the sound of the sackbut, the trumpet and harp and all these sounds and instruments begin to play, they would not bow. Then King calls them to heat up. His anger is so wrath. He heats up the fire of the furnace several times hotter than it once would. Even those men throwing them in the fire were burnt and killed. And as they were in the fire, the Bible says they fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And the king was astonished. This king rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did I not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to him, King, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. They were cast in bound, and now they're loose. And this somebody else with them. Can I just say, as we walk on our journey, sometimes we go through fiery trials. Peter said, don't count it a strange thing. It's a normal thing. And while he was in that trial, while they was in this furnace, there was somebody else in there with them, thank God. They was not by themselves. I'll go with you to the end of the world, to the end of the age, I'll be with you, Jesus said. Oh, why is it then that we experience these difficulties? Why is it that we have these heartaches and trials and not understanding all that God is doing? Paul says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Then he lists some things he's going through. We are troubled on every side, but notice his response is not in the natural. He says, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's a mouthful to get your head wrapped around. But what Paul is saying is this, because he was the one that took the load, because he was the image of the glory of God, he is that shining light, that reflecting light of God Himself. And that image is shining on us. That image is much like the sun. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 16, God made two lights, two great lights. And the Bible says that the one light was a greater light and the one light was a lesser light. We know it's speaking about the sun and it's speaking about the moon. And we also know that the sun has a bright shining light. It's been shining since God said, shine, and it's going to stay shining until God says, no more shining. And so we know that the moon does not have a light of its own. She has no power to produce light. Matter of fact, if you look real close on the image of the moon, it's filled with craters and bumps. It's a kind of an ugly thing, to be honest with you. Oh, but the reflection that it gives is so beautiful, so attractive. I find myself oftentimes at night there in the northern region of Iraq, walking around at night, and I'll look up at the moon and I'll see its shining image, its reflection. And as it reflects the image of the sun, that greater light, I may not can see the sun where I'm at, but I know that because that moon is shining, I know there's something else still shining. Oh, yes, thank God. Oh, sometimes even in the daytime, we don't always see the sun shining. But if we get high enough and peek above the clouds, it's still shining. Oh, and what Paul is saying here is that we in our mortal body, we are a reflecting, we are a mirror, we are one that reflects a greater light, the light of Jesus Christ in our trials, in our troubles. That's what the king saw in the fire. He said, wait, there's somebody else in there that I'm seeing. And when he saw the Son of God, his life was changed. The whole kingdom was changed. Well, he said, man, we got to make a decree that we're going to get rid of this idol. And he said, and we're going to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Woo, bless his name. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying when we go through a difficult time, that we're bearing in our mortal body the image of Jesus Christ, that the life of Christ might be seen in us. The next time we go through a difficulty, bad news from the doctor, things in our family not going the way that we think they should go, oh, how the pressures come, can I say that's when the spotlight is on you. That's when God and his providential understanding is shining his light and saying, look at my child. Watch what they do. Look at their character. And when he shines his light on, oh, they're going to look past all the bumps and craters. What they're going to see is the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God that he is just and both justifier to them that believe in Jesus, a justification in Christ, a continual work. In other words, when God looks on us, he sees Jesus. One man of God said like this, just as if I had never sinned. But in this moment of difficulty and suffering, I want us to know this, better things are coming. It's not just by happenstance, for it worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know that word weight right there, and I'm done with this. That word weight right there, it means exchange. It's a monetary form. There's a man in a title, an office, called the exchanger, given in the Bible. It's the Hebrew word shuhani. Was a man that stood at the temple to collect money and change. And he would take big bills, exchange for smaller bills. And this word weight here specifically resonates with someone who would come up to the shohani and they would say, I have someone. The whole thing is played out in a parable of the talents. You can read it for yourself. They come up with a sum of money and they say, I want to give this to you, that you can make good with it. This is the same understanding in the parable of the talents. The one with five talents gives his to the shohani, and he also gains five talents more. It's a great interest rate. And the one that had two gave his two, and he also gained two. The one he went and hid buried his talent. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that this worketh for us, this our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, here's what he's saying. When God has put us in a situation, whether it's bad news, whether it's persecution, whether it's like Steve going through what he went through in the past summer with his wife wanting to leave, all these things that come on us and we question, why is this? What's happening, God? Have I done something wrong? And we go and repent, but yet the problem's still there, the issue's still there, the circumstance is still there. Maybe it's a sickness, maybe it's an issue at work, and all these things that continue to come. Can I just say that God is working a greater reward through you? How is it possible for me to get a greater reward? Am I doing enough? Am I going enough? No, dear friend. It's Christ, the image of Jesus, that is shining on you. The image of Christ is shining on you, that Jesus Christ will reflect on this mortal body, that those around us might not see us, but see Jesus. Woo! Bless His good name. That's how we know. We just walk through what God brings on us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What I find so amazing is that king, he recognized this fourth man is like the Son of God. Now, how in the world did he know that? That's amazing, isn't it? How did Moses and Elijah know who the Son of God was? They talked to him on Mount Transfiguration. Can I just say that in those moments of difficulty, when you think nobody, when you think nothing is happening, when you think nothing is going on, that is when He is revealing Himself. He is showing Himself. He don't need our help to do it. He will show Himself to those around us. Sometimes it's through deed. Sometimes it's through action. Sometimes it's through our mouth being open and saying, I just want to thank God. And people wonder in their mind, how can this person go through this? The same grace that's given to go through it is the same grace coming through, that people would see Christ in us. Can I say this last thing and I'm done? It's in 2 Thessalonians. For we are bound to give thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. God manifested His token, which is Christ, to these suffering believers. Sometimes we go through a season, we go through a spell, and it's like, God, you're not manifesting yourself to me. I don't see you working on every hand. And what Paul is saying here is, are you showing patience in your persecution? Are you enduring your tribulations? Those are testimonies that He's manifesting Himself to you.
That's right. Amen.
Father, in Jesus' name, I love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing on the service. Lord, I pray specifically for the lost tonight. God, you'd speak to their heart. I pray, Lord, for the church, the saint tonight, God, that may be going through a difficulty. Lord, how you've got it this Lord, tonight, Lord, only you can put this together. It's beyond my ability, Lord. I recognize that. Now do with it, Lord, what you want to. In Jesus' name, let's all stand tonight.